All right, everybody. Is it well with your soul? It's loud with mine. I'm loud. I'm always loud. That's one of my faults, my failings. Wendy will tell you that. You're too loud, Nick. I am too loud. I hope everybody's doing well this morning. You know, I came in here this morning, my wife and I, Wendy, you know, and our brother Sean gives me a rock this morning. Gives me a rock. Now, I'm more accustomed to having rocks thrown at me, but he gave me a rock, and I want to thank him for this rock. This rock comes from Israel, from the Mount of Olives. What am I doing? Anybody? I'm listening to see if the rock cries out, right? You know what? If we don't praise the Lord, this rock's going to shout. So let's do it, right? Let's praise the Lord. I hope everybody's doing well. It is my privilege and my pleasure to be here this morning, and I want to thank you for your gracious opportunity to be here at Woodside Chapel once again to share some of the thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I hope that everybody is lifted up by what we sang, by the praises of what we gave to the Lord this morning, and by our remembrance of Him, because every one of us is redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Every one of us as an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us has been seated at the right hand of the Father. And every one of us has been made a king and a priest unto our God. And every one of us has been invited, called into the most holy place. If we had that picture of the tabernacle that I love to use so often, the last time I was here, I think we used the tabernacle, you would see the most holy place. And what do you find in the most holy place? You find the very glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. That's where we dwell. We come boldly under the throne of grace. We are accepted in the Beloved. A place that was barred before, but now because of the torn veil, Christ, when he went to that cross and he died for us, and the veil was torn from top to bottom, we are brought in. And that veil was torn so we could go in, not so we could come out. And we are in there forever. We dwell in the very presence of God. If that doesn't excite us, I don't know what will, because we have eternal life with Jesus Christ. We have life to live it more abundantly. We have peace that goes beyond understanding. Look around the world today. The world is coming unglued. It's falling apart. There are wars. There's trouble. There's famine. There's all kinds of economic issues. There's challenges all around us. But we who belong to Jesus Christ know that we are held in the palm of his hand, and no man takes us out. And we can have peace when everything else is falling apart. When everything else is coming unglued, we have peace. Peace that passes understanding. The whole world looks at us and says, how can you be so peaceful in such turmoil? Well, let me tell you about the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives me peace. He gives you peace because he went to that cross to shed his blood that we might have peace. Today we're going to be in 3 John. And I understand you're doing a series in John's letters. And I thank you for asking me to be part of that. It really is a privilege of mine to do that, and it's a pleasure to me to do that. So we're going to be in 3 John. You know, John wrote a great deal of the New Testament. You already know that. He wrote the Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote Revelation. So he has a lot that he has given to us that the Lord has worked through him to give to us to inspire. And let's take a look at 3 John. We're going to read through the letter. It's only 14 verses. And then we're going to go back, and we're going to consider these verses one at a time. Hopefully, we're going to get through the whole thing. There's an awful lot in these 14 verses. It's packed full of all of our, you know, how we can behave in the church. It has pictures of humility versus arrogance, pictures of spiritual health and physical health. So hopefully, we'll get through all of it. And he writes here in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou do to the brethren and to strangers, who have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, neither doth he receive, he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that does evil hath not seen God. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends greet thee. Greet the friends by name. What a wonderful letter this is, right? 14 verses. And John begins the verse with a great expression of beloved, you're beloved. And he ends the verse with an expression of peace, a pronunciation of peace. So he begins it in a positive way, and he ends it in a positive way. And he directs the message to a well-beloved brother. His name is Gaius. And there are four individuals in this letter. Three of them are named. One of them is not named. John does not name himself. But he does refer to himself simply as the elder. And in verse 1, he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. That's all he calls himself. He doesn't say, I'm John. I'm the Apostle John. He's probably the last apostle by this point. Paul was probably already martyred. We see that he was very close to being martyred when he wrote 2 Timothy. But here we see that John, probably the very last apostle, he's almost at the end of his life, but he's still writing these letters. He's still inspired by the Spirit to write, but he doesn't refer to himself as John with all the apostolic authority that he has, that the Lord gave him. He was with the Lord. The Lord gave him authority. The Lord taught him. He saw the Lord rise from the dead. He saw the Lord in the upper room. He had all the authority of an apostle, but yet all he calls himself is an elder. He does not make himself better than anybody else in the assembly where he is fellowshipping. He's one of a number of elders. And not only that, he's one of those who are part of the congregation. And he is expressing here, I think, in his greeting, the very finest values of the priesthood of all believers. Every one of us has a measure of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And every one of us counts in the eyes of the Lord in the ministry here at Woodside Chapel or at Mountain Ridge or South Branch or any other assembly that you might be involved in. Every one of us is part of that work that the Lord is doing. Every one of us can be called on the Lord to do that work, to serve. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be an apostle. You're just somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. You're born again in Him. You have the Holy Spirit. And you are serving in the ministry. And that's exactly what we see John writing here to Gaius. And he starts out the letter and he says, well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Think about that. Imagine you get a letter in the mail or you get an email and it's expressed to you, you're well-beloved. Tim, you're well-beloved. And I love you in the truth. What a wonderful greeting that is, isn't it? Doesn't that lift you up? Wouldn't that lift you up? Boy, not too much excitement here. Doesn't that lift you up? You know, that you're beloved? You know, how many times you hear that you're loved? I love you? That encourages you, doesn't it? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he went to a cross to die for us. He gave himself as a ransom for our souls. And here John is expressing love towards Gaius. This is a great way for us to greet one another, isn't it? It's a great way for us to greet one another. You're beloved. I love you in the truth. What truth does he love him in? In the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says that right in his second letter, in John's second epistle, in the first two verses, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Well, that's a great definition of the Lord, isn't it? You know, did not Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, the world says there's a lot of different truths. Well, that's true for you, but this is true for me. No, that's not it. There's one truth that runs all through human history, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the author of all truth, and he indwells each one of us through the Holy Spirit. So John says, I love you in the truth. He is identifying himself with Gaius as a fellow believer, and we share a common bond in the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, that's true with all of us, isn't it? If you're born again in Jesus Christ, everyone here is united in a common bond, the truth of Jesus Christ. That should excite us. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on in verse 2, again, beloved. He uses this expression four times with Gaius. So he is very encouraged by what Gaius is doing, and he has a very good relationship with him. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What a wonderful verse that is. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. You know, that's probably one of the most misused, misapplied verses in Scripture in the modern church. That is the basis for the modern, Western modern church's concept of the health and wealth gospel. I see it in the morning sometimes. I turn on the television to get the news, to get the weather, and I get this commercial, and it quotes this verse. And then it says, if you contact me for the miracle spring water, I'm not going to use any names, then you're going to have health and wealth. And, of course, there are all of these individuals, these testimonials that are in a church setting, said, I took the miracle spring water, and I got a check for $5,000. I got a check for $1,500. The first check was $3,000. As if God's purpose in our lives as believers is to make us healthy and wealthy according to the world's standards. Well, what we really pursue and we should pursue is wealth in Jesus Christ and spiritual health. It's not the things of the world that we should be chasing after or think that's what we're supposed to pursue. No, that's not what it is. We are to pursue godliness, righteousness, holiness. That's what the Lord is concerned about with us. You know, sometimes, you know, I heard a fellow that I used to work with said, God wants me to be happy. You know what? God wants you to be holy. Happiness is secondary. Holiness is primary. God is concerned about our holiness. If you're happy in the Lord, that's great. But he wants our holiness. But here, think about this verse. What is John doing here? He's expressing to Gaius the idea that our spiritual health and our physical health should go hand in hand in a way. Obviously, Gaius is having some kind of physical issues, some kind of physical health problem, but it is not impeding him in his work and service for the Lord. That's one of the things we see here about Gaius. But what John is doing is he's saying to him, praying for him, and we all pray for one another when we're, you know, if there's sick among us, we pray. We do that at Mountain Ridge. We do that here at Woodside. We do it at South Brent. Do it everywhere. We always pray for one another. We want everyone to be healthy, of course. We want the Lord to heal those who are sick among us. But here, what he's talking about is comparing my spiritual health to my physical health. If I look at my physical health, and my physical health is doing really well, that's good. But then I have to ask myself, how well is my spiritual health? You know, we all have a health plan, right? I'm sure most of us have a health plan. Blue Cross, Blue Shield, whatever it might be. You know, that's my health plan. You know, when I get sick, I go to the doctor. Wendy gets sick, she goes to the doctor. And your health plan takes care of the costs and your needs. You go to the hospital, takes care of that. So we all have that health plan that we rely upon for our physical health. And that's important. But we all have a health plan for our spiritual needs as well. And that health plan is right here in the Word of God. The more that we're in the Word of God, the more that we're in prayer, the more we're in fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with believers at the Lord's table, praising the Lord, the greater our spiritual health will be. The greater our spiritual health will be. So I always have to ask myself, is my physical health better than my spiritual health? Because if it is, then I'm doing something wrong. My spiritual health needs to be greater than my physical health. And what he's saying here is, I wish that your health matched your spiritual health, he's saying to guys. Because if it did, you would be doing so well physically. You would be dancing in the streets, he's saying to him. Because obviously, guys, his spiritual health is amazing. It's amazing. He is doing wonderful work for the Lord. So I compare myself to a man like Gaius, but ultimately our comparison, our standard is the Lord. How well am I doing in the things of the Lord? And how well is my spiritual health representing that? So I have to ask that question of myself. And sometimes the answer is, spiritually I'm not that healthy. You know, what we feed usually gets healthy, right? If I feed my flesh, and I feed my flesh the things of the world, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then my flesh is going to thrive on the things of the world. That's what it wants. My spirit's going to starve. But if we feed the Spirit, the Word of God, and all the things that go along with honoring God, then our spirit is going to thrive, and we starve the flesh. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to crucify the flesh with all the lust thereof and promote the Spirit, feed the Spirit, follow the Lord. So that's what Gaius is doing. Even at the expense of his physical health, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He is prospering for the Lord. He's building wealth and crowns in heaven, and those crowns will never fade. So how many crowns are we building in heaven? How much wealth are we building in heaven? What did the Lord say about that in Matthew chapter 6? Lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Too often I'm trying to build earthly treasure. And what does he say about that? Moth and rust will corrupt that. And it's subject to thieves stealing it. But that which we build in heaven will never be lost. It will be there forever. And it will be a crown of righteousness for us because it's for the glory of the Lord. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as you walk in the truth. So now he's beloved, he's loved in the truth, and he walks in the truth. Do we walk in the truth? You know, Paul said in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's a verse that tells you what to do and the result of it. If I walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, if we spend our times and our energy in the things of God, focusing on the Lord, then the flesh will have no power over us. We won't fulfill it. We won't satisfy the flesh. The flesh will starve, and that's what it should do. That's what should happen. But here he's saying, walk in the truth. Well, we already found out. We already know that the truth is Jesus Christ. So when you walk in the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit does exactly what the Lord said the Spirit would do. Tell us about Christ. Point us towards Christ. Point us unto all truth. That's Jesus Christ. So walk in the Spirit, you're walking with Christ in the truth. And what a great way to describe Gaius, that he's walking in the truth. Can that be said about me, about all of us, that we're walking in the truth? There's a consistency to my walk, to our walk, that we constantly focused on walking in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Peter? What did Peter try to do when he got out of that boat? He walked on water, right? He saw the Lord. He focused on the Lord. He gets out of the boat, and he's walking on water. As soon as the concerns and the cares around him got into his head, what happened? He started to sink, and the Lord lifted him up. That's sometimes we can all look at points in our life when we're walking on water spiritually. But then the enemy comes in and distracts us. Or something in my own mind takes my focus off of the Lord. Then I start to sink. But you got to give Peter credit for getting out of the boat. Because there was 11 other guys in that boat that didn't get out. They wouldn't get out and walk on water. But Peter got out and walked on the water. He tried. So I have to ask myself, how well am I trying? And how well am I doing at walking on the water spiritually? So we all have to think about that in our lives. But he says, I rejoice greatly. The message that he got about Gaius' work caused John to rejoice. Now think about it here at Woodside. You got a brother or sister doing great things for the Lord. And it's reported back to the assembly that they brought great blessing to where they were serving, visiting, serving. It comes back. And it's a great blessing, and there's rejoicing. Remember what the Lord said? What it says in Ephesians, when one member rejoices, all rejoice. When one suffers, all suffer. That's the whole body of Christ. We all come together. You know, a brother's doing well in the Lord, serving faithfully. A sister's serving faithfully. That's a reflection on the whole assembly. And it's a cause to rejoice for all of us, to be lifted up and encouraged. It doesn't have to be my work out there, but knowing that a brother's doing it, we're all part of it. We all benefit from it. We all have a place in it, and the Lord gets the glory. He says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came. These are unnamed individuals. Who are they? These were those who were going out to serve, and they came back and they reported to John about the work that Gaius was doing to help them. He testifies of them in the truth. And he goes on, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. John's greatest joy is to know that those that he discipled were going on for the Lord. They hadn't turned away from the faith, but they were going on for the Lord. Even as Paul had Timothy and Titus, and they were going on to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in the churches that they were at. You know, if you're discipling somebody here at Woodside, maybe somebody is. Maybe there's a disciple here that's learning from somebody else. And then they step up to the work. They take their place here at the chapel, doing wonderful service for the Lord. That's a joy. That's a source of rejoicing for the one who's doing the discipling and for the whole assembly by extension. Because that's how it works in the assemblies. You know, we disciple one another and we just lift one another up and go on to continue the work. Generation after generation keeps this assembly going because somebody has to, you know, everybody has to step up into the work. So here he's expressing a great joy about that, that those that were his spiritual children are walking in the truth. They haven't turned away from it. They've stayed on the path of righteousness, heading towards the Lord, serving the Lord. I hope that's true with all of us, that we're walking in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you will do well, because for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now we get a bit of a description of those who were mentioned in verse 3, the brethren who came and testified. Who are they? Itinerant preachers that were going out by example of the Lord to serve and to spread the gospel. Where do they get this example from? Turn with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Keep your finger in 3 John. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to see this example that the Lord gives us. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So here's the Lord Jesus Christ calling his 12 disciples, those who he was teaching. Disciple is a student. He's been teaching them. And now it's ready. It's time for them. They've learned. Now it's time for them to go out and do a work for the Lord, to be involved in a ministry, to serve actively. So now it's time for them to do that. So he calls them together, and he equips them. And what does he equip them with? He gives them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You know what? He gave them that physical power to do that. You know, we have the same power. The gospel heals the great sickness of man. The common sickness of man is sin. And that's what's represented here in these diseases. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, that heals the greatest sickness that mankind has. A sickness unto death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel heals sickness. So we have that same power spiritually that he gave to the 12 disciples physically. So we can do that similarly. But here we see that he's called them and he's equipped them. And he says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans do not enter, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and preach as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this was a message specifically for Israel, the kingdom of heaven. The message that we bring is for the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's been expanded. The mandate is expanded for the church to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole world. But what are we seeing here? We're seeing the Lord is sending out these preachers, these 12, to go out on faith, to serve, to bring the word, to spread a message that the Lord has. And he tells them in verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your purse, nor a bag for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet a staff, for the workman is worthy of his food. Whatever city or town you enter into, inquire who in it is worthy, and abide there until you leave, till the Spirit sends you out of there." So what is the picture here? 12 men traveling around Israel with nothing but the clothes on their back and a mandate from the Lord and his guidance and direction. And they're bringing a message. They're going out on faith. They're going out on faith and the provision of the Lord. Don't take any money with you. And when you come into a town, inquire who is worthy. Go into that town and find out who's worthy to receive the message. Now, they were going amongst Israelites, their brethren. So they should be able to expect the hospitality of their brethren. Go into the town, find out who's worthy. Go knock on that door. If you're well received, let your peace come into the house, he said. Stay there until you leave. But while you're there, preach the message. So now we go back to 3 John. And Paul says about Gaius, who, by the way, is the first named individual out of three named individuals in this letter. He says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. So Gaius is one of those brothers who's waiting to help those who come to preach the word, who are coming to serve. Brethren and strangers. It didn't matter to Gaius if he knew them by name or not. If you were preaching the word of God and you were a believer, you're welcome with Gaius. That's what he's doing. He's opening his home to those itinerant preachers that are going around in their area preaching the word of God. Just like we saw the example from the Lord sending out the 12 that would rely upon the hospitality of fellow Israelites. They didn't bring any money. You couldn't go buy a meal. You couldn't go rent a room. You had to rely upon the provision of the Lord. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what they were doing here? They would go out on faith. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's exactly what they're doing. They're walking around the area, the region, on faith, bringing the word of God to anyone that they could bring it to, and they would go to a home. They would go to a man like Gaius and knock on his door. Perfect. Knock on his door. And he would open the door and say, I'm here to preach the gospel in this town. Come in, you stay with me. He was a man who was worthy. I have to ask myself, do I have the same attitude towards those who are coming to preach? You know how at South Branch there's a couple there? And if you're a visiting preacher, you come from far away, you stay in their house. They open their home to you. They're very hospitable that way. You know, I come up short in that area. But that's their gifting. That's what they do. We all serve according to our gifts. It's wonderful to go beyond that, but that's what we're called to do, serve according to our gifts. But here, we see Gaius is really putting himself out for those. You know, I'm reminded of that story in 2 Kings. Remember Elisha? He's walking past the Shunammite woman's house every day almost in his ministry. And she turns to her husband and says, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Let's make a room in our house for him. And we'll put a lamp and we'll put a table and a bed here for him that he might turn in here and eat bread and stay with us. And that's what they did. And ask nothing in return. Here, Gaius is doing that, asking nothing in return. So when I'm involved in a ministry, am I asking anything in return for me, or is it all for the Lord? Is it all for the Lord? She was blessed with a son. The Lord will not forget our work for him. Even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward. So all those treasures that we build in heaven are based on the works we do for the Lord that he won't forget. No matter how minor they may seem to us, they are dramatically powerful to him. And he doesn't forget it. But here, what you do faithfully to the brethren and to strangers, he didn't care if he knew them or not. You're welcome in my house. For what purpose? They bore witness of thy love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you do well. So the report goes back to John and the elders in that assembly that Gaius, who's serving, is serving faithfully, and that he's helping to move forward the work of the Lord. He's moving it forward. You know, during World War II, and I know this is a long time ago now, but during World War II, there was a great saying that motivated the home front in the war effort. These are one of those kind of those facts that I say around the house sometimes, and Wendy doesn't always She gives me too many facts. Anyway, sorry, Wendy. There was a saying, the man behind the gun. Think about that. If you can't be the man with the weapon on the front line, be the man behind the man or the woman behind the man who's behind the gun. In the war plants, millions of men and women were making weapons and supplies for those who were on the front line. Why? So those soldiers on the front line could move forward, advance on the enemy. And they had everything they needed to do it. We're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, a spiritual battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers in dark places. That's what we fight against. The enemy, Satan, is pushing against us. How strongly are we pushing back? Are we overcoming him? Greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world. When we call upon the resources of the Lord, we'll plow right over him. And Gaius was one of those resources. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's another great verse about the provision of the Lord in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, but my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by your bank account, the stock market, treasury bond yields. No, by Christ Jesus. He's going to provide the riches in glory according to Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is to know that we have at our disposal all that heaven possesses for the work of the ministry. And that's what Gaius is doing. There's been witness and testimony of his love before the church. They come before the church to say exactly what Gaius is doing. We see that here at Woodside. We see it at Mountain Ridge. Missionaries out there, you get a missionary report. It's reported before the whole church. And it makes you want to get right behind that work, doesn't it? And move that work forward. So those reports are very valuable. Those letters are very valuable. They're encouragement to us. John is saying, we've been greatly encouraged by what you're doing, guys. And he's moving the work forward. Those that have come to preach the word. He's the man behind those that are out there preaching the word. I have to say to myself, sometimes we're the man behind the ones preaching the word or serving on the front line. Sometimes we're on the front line. Sometimes we're John, who's a great encourager, saying things like, beloved, I love you in the truth. It's been reported about you, and we're encouraged and lifted up. And you know what? We can be all three of those things. So what I see here are four individuals in this letter, three of which are great positive examples for us. One of them is a negative example. But we can be any one of these individuals at any time. That's what we can be. So I have to ask myself, if I'm not on the front line in the ministry, am I behind the ministry helping to move it forward? Whatever resources that I can bring to bear, prayer, maybe some money, some physical effort, whatever it might be, think about that verse, riches and glory. You know, when the Lord calls us all to serve, he calls us according to our gifts. We all bring the gift to bear upon the work. And what happens? The church grows into a habitation of the Spirit, fitly framed together, it says. When we all are involved in the work, the ministry, then we all each become, with whatever we bring, part of the riches and glory. We become part of the wealth that the Lord uses to further the gospel. That's what we are. And that's what Gaius was. He had made himself part of the riches and glory. So not only is there a blessing that the word is going out, but there's a personal blessing to him and to everyone who makes themselves part of that, to put themselves in that situation. Because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Nothing from unbelievers. And it also said in Matthew chapter 10, freely you have been given, freely give. We don't ask for anything. No money to give the gospel. You come in here at 11 o'clock, unbelievers can come in here. They're invited in at 11 o'clock to hear the gospel. Maybe there's an unbeliever in here today. I don't know. I hope when you leave that you'll know Christ is your Savior. But you will never see an offering made at the 11 o'clock family Bible hour. But you come at 9:30 to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, where believers come, the family of Christ. That's where the offering is made. Why? Because the Lord's people pay for the Lord's work. And the Lord's people are part of the riches and glory when they contribute to that. So we make ourselves a resource available to the Lord. And that's what Gaius is doing. What an example he is for each one of us. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. So he's receiving these traveling preachers that are going out on faith into his home and giving them all the resources that he has and becoming part of the work. Remember, if you can't be on the front lines, be behind the lines, moving it forward, helping to supply the need. That's what he's saying. So he's a fellow helper to the truth. That's what we all are. Sometimes you're a helper to the truth. Sometimes you're the one on the front line. Sometimes you're the one encouraging, like John. John doesn't mention himself as an apostle. He just says, you're beloved. He just refers to Gaius that way. So what a great example it is of encouragement. But now it shifts a little bit. And John writes about another fellow here, Diotrephes, a negative example in the church. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. So he wrote a letter to this church, and we don't have the letter. What happened to the letter? Diotrephes probably destroyed it. But does that mean that the word of God is short a letter? No. God's word will not return unto him void. It evidently wasn't an inspired letter, because if it was, it would be in the word of God. That's the way I see it. But the letter that John wrote was a letter that would commend a man like Gaius and encourage the work that Gaius was doing. Diotrephes was a leader in that church that had a problem with pride, problem with envy. He had a problem with arrogance. It went to his head. You know what? That could be any one of us. You don't have to be a church elder or leader for that to happen. It happens to me. You know, Paul said, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have some knowledge in the Word of God. We all have knowledge about the Lord. But knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. If my knowledge of the Lord is not combined with the love for the Lord, then all it's going to do is swell my head. And I'm going to be of no use for the Lord. I'm going to become like Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is an elder. And what does Peter say the great quality of an elder is? To feed the flock. Feed the flock. And not lord it over them. Everyone here who knows Christ as their Savior is part of the work, part of the ministry, and equally valued. And nobody lords it over anybody, or should. But here, Diotrephes is doing just that. Notice what he loves. He loves the preeminence. Gaius loved the truth. And he was behind the scenes serving. Not for recognition, but to advance the cause of Christ. Diotrephes wanted the recognition because he loved the praise of men. We can all fall into that trap. I can fall into that trap. And what's he doing? He's obstructing the work. In verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, John says. I'll remember his deeds, which he does. He does. Not did. He's still doing it. He hasn't changed his ways. He hasn't learned. So I have to think about that too. I have to be careful. If I am like Diotrephes, I better turn away from that. I better repent of that. Prating against us with malicious words. He's bad-mouthing John and the elders, bad-mouthing the work that Gaius is doing. And that's not enough for him. He won't receive the brethren into that assembly. He won't share the pulpit. He won't let the Spirit work in that assembly with any other man. That's a direct violation of Scripture. The Spirit can choose anyone for the work that he wants done. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but that's not bad enough. He forbids those who would. Now he tells a man like Gaius, you can't bring those traveling preachers into your home. If you do, I'm going to have you thrown out of the church. That's a threat. That's bad leadership. But you don't have to be a church leader to stand in the way of the ministry. If I'm picking at a brother or sister, complaining about any characteristics that I don't agree with, but yet the Lord is using them, even in the smallest way, then I'm like Diotrephes. I'm standing in the way of the Lord's use of a brother or sister in the work. I'm complaining about it, and I become envious. Why, Lord, are you using him or her and not me? Why do they get the recognition and I don't? See, then I'm like Diotrephes. I don't have to be an elder to do that. But what I'm really doing is impeding the Lord's work with that individual and bringing the whole church down. That's what Diotrephes was doing. I got to be careful about that, because I could be guilty of that. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God. He that does evil hath not seen God. Well, can we not lose our sight on the Lord when we're chasing after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Like, you know, Peter, like we've mentioned before, he gets out of the boat. He's focused on the Lord, changes his focus to the problems and the concerns around him, and he sinks. If I'm not following and focused on the Lord, then I'm not looking at what's good. I'm looking at what's evil. Only Christ is good and righteous and holy. That should be our singular focus. Yeah, there are needs in life that we have, but through it all, our focus should be the glory of the Lord. So we follow what is good that leads us right to the Lord. And now we get to the last individual here. One verse about this guy, and it says volumes. Demetrius, he has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. So this guy is probably a young guy, maybe one of those who went out preaching. He has a good report of all men. Nobody that you ask about Demetrius would have a negative thing to say about him. Nobody would say a critical word about him. He is faithful to the Lord. He's faithful to the work. He's moving forward in the work. You know, if you ask 10 people about me, you're probably going to get 10 different opinions. And I'll tell you what some of them might be. Nick is loud. Everybody here is going to say that. Nick is loud. Nick's opinionated. You know, that's true. I admit to that. You know, but here, Demetrius, nothing negative about him at all. He's a guy that the Lord is making great use of. And he is in the truth itself. Good report of all men and the truth itself. Now, this is a letter that was sent with Demetrius' name in it. Imagine that here at Woodside, there's a brother or sister that's doing great work. And the elders here say, you know what, we have this brother, we have this sister, we have a number of them. Let's see what other assemblies might be able to make use of them according to their gift. Maybe there's a need out there and put it out there. Because they're so valuable to the work. Because they're so devoted to the work. It's a wonderful thing to be like a Demetrius, that well known and that well used. But he's not doing it for his recognition, he's doing it for the Lord. And you know that our witness is true. You can take our word for it, he's saying. What we say about Demetrius, you can take our word for it. You can trust what we're saying because you know us. And you know, you can trust what the elders here at Woodside say about a brother or sister. And another assembly can trust that. Because they know the brother or sister that's working well. So if it goes to another assembly, you can trust. You know, there was a time when we would send a brother or sister out with a letter. You'd go from one assembly to work to another. If you left one assembly, you go to another. The Lord's calling, you'd go with a letter. That practice has fallen off. I think that's a good practice that we should do. Brother or sister goes to the elder and says, you know, the Lord's calling me to go to the Rutherford Assembly or to serve there maybe. Or they're moving, whatever it might be. They're serving in good fellowship. Take a letter with you. A letter of commendation, a letter of introduction. That's kind of what's going on here with Demetrius. He has a good report. Do we have a good report? Do I have a good report? And then finally he finishes the letter, and we're pretty much out of time. I had many things to write unto you, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Why not? Because he says in the next verse, I want to see you face to face. You know, you get a letter in the mail that says things like, you're beloved, I love you in the truth, you're doing wonderful work for the Lord. What does that do for you? That kind of whets your appetite to want to see that person who wrote the letter. That makes you want to see him, whoever wrote the letter. We have the whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. The entire Word of God speaks about Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross for us, died for us, gave himself for us, rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. We have all of the inheritance of heaven, all the blessings of heaven at our disposal. That he's preparing for us amazing blessings. what do all of these prophetic words and all of these letters do for us as we study them, as we read them, we meditate on them? It should whet our appetite to be with the Lord, to take our minds and our hearts and our focus off of the things of the world and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him. You know, Paul said to depart and be with Christ is much better. I agree with that. When we depart and be with Christ, it's going to be much better. And he ends the letter. Peace be to thee. Our friends greet thee. Greet the friends by name. So many people were remembering what Gaius was doing. And Gaius would transmit the remembrance to others. But he says, peace be to thee. Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It was announced about him. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He's a great peace offering. He has given us peace with the Father. He is our peace. We have peace that passes understanding because of him. And the first message that he gave to the apostles after he was resurrected, when he went into the upper room, was peace be unto you. What a great way to end the letter. Beloved, be in peace. And that's what we say to one another. Beloved, you are beloved. Have the peace of the Lord. And if you're in Christ, you have the peace of the Lord. I hope that this encourages everyone to be, if you can't be the one on the front lines, be the one behind moving the work forward. Be the encourager that John was, but never be a Diotrephes standing in the way of the work. Sometimes I'm a Diotrephes. We can be all four of those, but we should never be a Diotrephes. So I hope everybody's encouraged and lifted up a little bit closer. Let's give him thanks. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time that we had to gather together to remember what you've done for us, to be in your word and challenged, that our walk with you would be more perfect day by day, that we would encourage the work as it goes forward for you, and that those who you call, Lord, to serve, we would be behind and we would be encouraging to. And we thank you, Lord, that when we were lost in our sin, you were willing to come into this sin-cursed world to give yourself as a ransom for our souls, that we might remember freely we have been given, we should freely give. And we thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.